So last week, I presented a song for you. We had the introduction to Hebrews, I say, 2 weeks ago. And then last week, I presented a song that goes along with what we're looking at in the first two chapters of Hebrews. And that song was Psalm 118, the one that we're looking at now. And because there was so much in this psalm, I decided to go with two sermons on it instead of just one. So that's what I did. Otherwise, we would have been here for quite a long time last week. So I decided to do that. There's so much here for us. Listen carefully. We were singing in it earlier. Now I want to read it to you. It's good for us to get the Word of God in the different ways that He's given it to us. He's given us the Psalms to sing, but also to read, and also to pray. We can do all those things with the Psalms. So here is Psalm 118. It is the Word of God. It comes from God. Though men wrote it, God guided them in every word that they said. So Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's like the disciples that we saw, isn't it? They had nothing to be afraid of. They said, God is on our side. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The houses of the righteous, that would be the idea there. The tents are used to refer to the houses. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word and now help us to understand what we have just read as we now consider Psalm 118 explained to us or expounded to us. So last week, we looked almost entirely at verse 22. The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the key verse in the psalm. This verse is referred to frequently in the New Testament. We saw it just a minute ago in Acts, didn't we? It's referred to there in Luke wrote Acts, and he's quoting Peter. It's referred to by Peter in the letter that he wrote, by Luke, and really all of the Gospels it's found. And then Paul referred to it in Ephesians chapter 2. These all make it clear, and as apostles of the New Testament, that this is talking about the stone that's rejected is Jesus Christ. that the builders who rejected him are the corrupt leaders in the church who delivered him up to be crucified on the cross, saying that he was a wicked man. And that God, and that this verse shows that God overruled what they did by raising Jesus up. So they rejected him, and then God accepted him. He overruled their action. He accepted him and made him to be the chief cornerstone of the church, the foundation on which the church is established. And what Peter added to that, that there's no other foundation that anyone can lay. You know, that Peter said, there's no other name given among men by which we may be saved, we must be saved. This means then that everything for those who know themselves, or this, that God has made him to be the chief cornerstone, that means everything to those who have come to him to be reconciled to God. God the Father sent Jesus to represent all the people that would ever be saved. Representing us for Jesus meant that he had to take responsibility for the wrong that we did. It's like if you broke something and someone else paid for it. Okay, it was worse than that. We sinned against God, and Jesus took responsibility for that. That's the reason that the Father didn't stop the corrupt builders when they delivered Jesus up to be crucified. That's what I was explaining to you before. Because Jesus had to go to the cross, and he came to do that in order to be punished for what we did. So they were punishing him because they said he was evil. But God was bringing punishment upon him for the sins of the people that he was representing. God had a different purpose than they did, but both they and God desired to see him put on the cross. Now, you know that Jesus is God, but when I say God, I'm talking about God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, who became flesh, came here among us. So you have God the Father and God the Son. But anyway, they meant it for evil, but God designed it and purposed it for salvation of the whole church. Therefore, even though they had him crucified, God raised him up, showing that he accepted what he did for our sin. He made an offering for sin, and God said, I accept that for the sin of all of my people that ever lived, that ever will live, all the people that come to me to be saved through Jesus Christ. If God had rejected him the way the builders did, then there would be no foundation on which the church of the redeemed people can be built, people that have come to God. No one could come to God. We would all be cut off because we're all sinners. But the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, as I told you last week, the whole psalm really revolves around this verse. In fact, the whole world does. Whether we're built upon the Jesus as the one that is the accepted stone that was rejected, or whether we are with those who still reject him. Okay, the whole world is divided in that way. And here we see in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this morning, I want to begin by looking at the verses that come after verse 22, as the whole psalm revolves around it. So we're going to start at the later part, looking at how in singing this psalm, we join with Jesus in praising the Lord for making Jesus the chief cornerstone of the church. Then I want to look at what comes before verse 22, where we sing with Jesus of the hope that he had when he was the rejected stone. Okay, so even when he was being rejected by his people, he was trusting God's promises and what God would do. We see what he did afterward, and we see what he did before he was made the chief cornerstone. So let's get to it, beginning with what follows verse 22. Okay, again, when you sing this psalm, see that you join with Jesus in praising the Lord for making him the chief cornerstone. In verse 23, you begin by singing to the Lord about how marvelous it is to you that God made Jesus the chief cornerstone. That you express your gladness about that when you sing this psalm. Verse 23 says, This making him to be the chief cornerstone is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Think of just how marvelous it really is that the Lord accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus, again, was representing the whole church when he did this, when he went to the cross. We are guilty and condemned sinners. That's why Jesus was condemned when he represented us. God the Father rejected him because of our sin and cut him off, but then he accepted that sacrifice and made him the chief cornerstone of his redeemed people who are going now to glory. We were completely turned from going to hell and destruction to going to eternal life through Jesus Christ. What could be more marvelous than that? It's a complete turnaround. Now, in our pride, we don't like that because we say, well, I want to do this myself. But you can't do it yourself. Jesus is the only one. We who were destined for hell in Jesus Christ are now destined for heaven. Everything is changed only when we come to him. It was not a mere human court that accepted him, but it was the highest one of all, the judge of all, God the Father. He is the one that made him the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's not man's doing. If man had put them there, God could overrule it. But God put him there. So it's a permanent thing that God has done. God said, it is enough. It is sufficient when Jesus suffered for our sins. He completed the task. There is no condemnation then for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll never be condemned for your sin if you're trusting in him. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God fully accepted us when he accepted the rejected stone as the chief cornerstone on which the church is built. So in that time, the whole church was accepted by that sacrifice, even people that weren't born yet. Now those individuals are not accepted until they themselves are justified, until they come to believe. But everybody, the whole church is built on Jesus Christ. Our Savior is the one. So we're to rejoice in this. Our Savior is the one that rejoices in this the most of all. And that's very precious because he understood the significance of what was being done. He understood what it would be to go to hell. And he understood also what it would be for us to go to glory. And because he understood the significance of that, then it gave him great joy to be able to save his people from hell and bring them to heaven, to glory, to dwell with God forever and ever. He was delighted also with this because he loved the Father so much. And he wanted people to worship and praise the Father that were not worshiping him because they were hard against God. They were lost. They were alienated from God, estranged from God. And Jesus wanted us to be able to worship him. And so he did this. He went to the cross with that set before him as his goal based on the promise of the Father. And it's marvelous, you see, as it says here. It's marvelous in his eyes. It should be marvelous in our eyes as well. With him then, let us consecrate the day that he was raised up is the day to express our joy and praise. Look at verse 24. You see that it says of his acceptance, this is the day. What day? The day that Jesus was made the chief cornerstone. The day that God raised him from the dead and said, I accept what he did. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It was on the first day of the week that that was done. That's why we're here today. Sunday is the first day of the week. Ever since this happened, Christians gather on the first day of the week. All the Old Testament holidays that were there, they were all looking at, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Weeks and all these different ones. We're looking at different things that God did for his people when they only had shadows. But now we have the risen Jesus. And so the day was changed to the first day of the week to where we rejoice and are glad about what Jesus did. Jesus set it up that way. He came that very day when he was raised from the dead. He went to meet with his disciples and to tell them what God had done, to tell them what we call the gospel, the good news that there was salvation by what he had done. And they rejoiced when they saw that he was alive and that God had accepted him. And then Jesus came back a week later on the first day of the week again. He was setting a pattern, met with them again. And then he came a third time specifically that we're told of on the day of Pentecost, which was always on Sunday. And he didn't come bodily then, but he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church on that day so that they could go forth into all the world and proclaim the good news that God had made Jesus the rejected stone, the chief cornerstone of the whole church, and that there was salvation in him alone. See then that you are filled with joy, appropriate joy and praise for the marvelous thing that God has done. The stone that was rejected by the builders has been made the chief cornerstone. Do you count that as marvelous? Is that marvelous in your eyes? If it's not, you don't understand. You don't understand what happened here. In verse 25, see how we sing out for the Lord to save us now that he has made Jesus the chief cornerstone. With Jesus now as the foundation of salvation, having done all that was necessary, we have hope. And so we come to the Lord in this verse and we say, as we sing, we say, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. With Jesus as the accepted stone, we realize that the foundation of salvation has been laid, and we look eagerly to the Lord to save us and to save others, to save our children, to save the nations that are in the earth. The foundation is complete, and it is only for those to repent and believe and be established on the foundation through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have boldness to pray that this will happen because God has laid the foundation in Christ. We are told that having finished his work, that he also is praying. We're told that he ever lives now that he's been raised from the dead, but he lives in glory to intercede for us. That means that he's praying for all of the people that he is gathering to himself to come and to be established on him as the foundation for salvation. So we pray with confidence because we know that God will hear his prayers. We are called to pray with him. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We pray in the name of the one who is made the chief cornerstone, and God hears us. So we sing this, you see, with Jesus. Save now. Hosanna is the word. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Then in verse 26, we continue. We sing with joy of the blessedness of the Lord Jesus. In other words, of how excellent he is, that he has been made full and whole, or that he is full and whole and complete. He's the one that is full and complete as our Savior. He's been blessed by God to be our Savior in being made the chief cornerstone. We say, how blessed. How blessed he is. The words in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Jesus, isn't it? He, the Father sent him. He came in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you, we say, from the house of the Lord. We gather together to praise God for what he has done. What a change there is in the way that we as sinners see Jesus. Once he's opened our eyes, people look at Jesus before God has opened their eyes and they say, I don't really see anything there. But when God opens our eyes, we say, he's the blessed one. There is no one like him. There is no other name like the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said it. We read it last week. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, then he's this stone that is in their way that was exalted, and they want to get rid of him like we saw. It's a whole different attitude. We don't want to hear about him. We don't want to know anything about him. But to us who believe, he's precious. He is so blessed. God has given him so much grace, so much good, to do so much good. He has made him Lord and Christ. He has made him Savior to the whole world. There is no one as blessed as he. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we say in response to God making him the chief cornerstone. That's what we're looking at, isn't it? What do we say in response to God doing that? Then we go on in this song. In verse 27, we sing with yearning for God to keep us praising him. We attest that it was the Lord who opened our eyes in the first place, what I was talking about before. We were with the people that reject him. We all, by nature, we don't like Jesus. We reject him. We don't see any good in him. When the light comes, it's because God opens our eyes, not because we were wise or clever. It's God's grace. And so it says here, we attest in verse 27, God is the Lord, and He has given us light. I was walking around the darkness. I couldn't see anything. I was blind. But He opened my eyes. I was blind, but now I see. We were so blind in our sin. We could not see the glory of the stone, and so we rejected Him. A crucified Savior was offensive or foolish to us. But God has caused the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine in our hearts. We have believed because God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Now, when we have light, we're full of thanksgiving and praise for what God has done. Do you know what the sacrifices of the New Testament are? Not animals, is it? We don't go to an altar with animals and lambs and goats and things like that. It's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God for what Jesus did. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So delighting and giving praise and glory for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, but you know something if you know the Lord. You know that sometimes you kind of dry up. That you lose sight of what Jesus really did, and it doesn't mean so much to you. And sometimes you become cold. And when you are warm toward Him and you're rejoicing in Him and praising Him in the light, God has opened your eyes clearly and you see the beauty of Christ, you don't want that to stop. You don't want it to go away. You're in your right mind. And so what this is saying is, Lord, don't let my praise get away from praising You. Don't let my thanksgiving, don't take the light away. Don't make it grow dim. Don't let it grow dim because I want to keep praising You. And the language that's used is to bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. See, they worship God in the Old Testament by coming to the altar. What's the sacrifice now that Jesus has done this? It's praising and thanking God. We're saying, God, don't let that escape from me. Don't let that dissipate. Don't let it go away. Keep me rejoicing in You and praising You. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar so it cannot get away. Enable me to see what I see now, next week, next year, 10 years from now. And if I don't see it now, open my eyes now so that I can see it again. Then in verse 28 of the song, we promise that we will keep praising Him. We think God's going to answer our prayer, that He will sustain our praise. I mean, we know that our experience shows us that there are times when we do start to dry up, but then God's faithful, and He restores us, and He brings us back. You are my God, we say, verse 28, and I will praise You. You are my God, I will exalt You. So it's also a promise that we make there. This is actually a vow that our Lord Jesus, the head of the church, made from the cross. We find that in Psalm 22, another psalm that talks about this. Psalm 22, verse 22. And it's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 2:12 of our Lord Jesus. When God answered him from the cross, then this is what he vowed. I will praise you. I will declare your name to my brethren, and I will sing praise to you in the midst of the assembly. That's what he said in Psalm 22, verse 22. So as the mediator who came as man, he calls God his God there, you see, because he became a man. So that's why he prays to God and talks to God as a man, because he is a man. He's also still God. But he leads us as a man, as the mediator between God and man, he leads us in our praise to God. He has taken responsibility then in saying, I will praise you in the assembly, to say that I will lead my church, of which I'm the head, to praise you. The assembly is the church. The great assembly, he said. I'll lead you. He will lead us to praise God. So he will see to it by his example as well as by his work in us. He will keep us praising. So if we are his people, those who have come to him for salvation, the vows that he made that he will keep on praising God are vows that are binding on us. Okay, it's just like if you, if you're a child and you live in a house and your parents bought the house, they own the house, they made promises to pay for that house. Well, you're involved in those promises because you live in that house. And if they don't pay the vow, if they don't keep the vow, they don't keep the promise and pay what they're supposed to pay, you get kicked out of the house. So we're tied together. And when Jesus made this vow that he's going to praise God in the assembly, then it binds all of us who are his, who come to him, to do the same thing. That's why we gather together on the day that he made, that we talked about before, to give thanks and praise him for what he has done. Okay, and then in the last verse of this song, verse 29, our Lord Jesus earnestly calls upon us, and we join with him to call on each other to give thanks to God for his covenant mercy. The words are very familiar because we find them all through the Psalms. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now let's look at these words a little bit. The word translated give thanks is the Hebrew word yadao. I've spoken to you about it before. And it's important to know this word because it means to confess. It's the same way that the word that we use when we talk about confessing our sin. So what does it mean for God to confess? Or for us to confess about God, to confess to the Lord? It's not talking about confessing our sins. It's talking about confessing him. Okay, we confess. When you confess something, you say what is true about it. Like when we do a confession of faith, we say what is true about God and about what he's done. So it's to say what is true about God. And when you do that, what comes out when you talk about God, if you know God? Praise of him because he's excellent. Thanks to him because of what he has done. So this word yadao is very often when it's used of confessing God, it's often translated praise and thank in our English language. So it could be translated any of those words, confess or praise and thank. When we use it about us, sometimes it's talking about our sin, isn't it? That's usually what we talk about when we confess. We think about confession, I'm telling what I did wrong, because that's what we're characterized by. God is characterized by his excellence. Okay, so it's praise or thank. Now the idea is that we confess what is true about God. If we do that, it will come out then as praise and thanksgiving because he's good. Thank him for his goodness, and we praise him for being so very good that he made Jesus, the rejected stone, the chief cornerstone. We further confess here that his mercy endures forever. Our Psalter referred to it as his steadfast love. Some of you might have a Bible translation that says steadfast love. The ESV says that. It can be translated different ways. The word that is translated mercy is the word hesed, which speaks of his covenant mercy or his promised faithful love, or again, his steadfast love, his love that never fails, that's contained in the promises that he made to his people. God said, I will do this for you. I will save you. I will bless you, he said to Abraham. And he never breaks that promise. It's his faithful, loving promise, his mercy promised is what we need to see here. Faithful mercy is the idea. So we confess that his mercy endures forever. His love will not fail. His promises will not fail. So you see the delightful praise that rightly follows verse 22, where Jesus, the rejected stone, is made the chief cornerstone on which the whole church is built. Having seen what follows verse 22, I told you now I wanted to look at what precedes verse 22. It's very instructive because here we see how Jesus responded when he was the rejected stone. And see, this is key to our study of Hebrews. Okay? What did Jesus, we see what Jesus did afterward and what we do after the stone was received, after God made him the head of the head cornerstone. But what did he do before he was declared to be the chief cornerstone? When he was rejected and when he was going to the cross, what did he do then? Because that's sometimes more the situation that we're in still here on the earth. We have people that are opposing us like the disciples did and saying, you shouldn't talk about Jesus. You shouldn't follow Jesus. You shouldn't believe what he says. So how does this psalm teach us? Let's look and see. When you sing this psalm, see that you join with Jesus in singing of the hope that he had, that Jesus had, before he was made the chief cornerstone, while he was the stone that was rejected by men, by the builders. Okay, so the confidence that Jesus expresses here should be the confidence that we all have if we belong to Jesus. We will bear the reproach of Christ as long as we're in this world. We will be opposed. The world mocks us, ridicules us, they call us foolish, they call us evil, and sometimes they even fine, imprison, or even kill us. Many, many Christians there have been killed just for following Jesus. In fact, more have been killed in the last 100 years than in all of the centuries prior to that. But when this happens, we need to sing the way that Jesus sang at such times. We need to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for His sake, because He suffered so much for our sake. We need to rejoice in the fellowship of His sufferings, and that we share in His sufferings, that we're rejected because we're following Him for the same reasons that He was. We need to have the faith that He expresses here when He was rejected. So let's take a look at what's here. This psalm begins the same way that we just saw that it ended. So I explained that verse to you a minute ago with a call to praise God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. We've seen how these words speak of our confession, our simple confession that God is good and that His love and mercy endure forever. This is not so easy to confess when you're under affliction, when people are opposing you for praising Jesus and for trusting in Him. Then we need to hold on to this confession. And that's why it says over and over at the beginning of this psalm that we should give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and for His mercy endures forever. Verses 2 through 4 insist that Israel should do this. In other words, God's nation, God's people. It insists that the priests to the people should do this, that they would join the confession that the Lord is good and that His mercy endures forever. It shows that all those who fear God should join in this praise. This shows that the whole church in every age is to praise God in this way. The repetition shows that this is vitally important. If you do not learn to hold on to this confession in your mouth and in your heart, when persecution comes, you will fail. You will wilt. Think about it. What happens to you if you start to question the goodness of God? Just simply to say, I don't think God is good. I don't think what He's doing. I don't think He's very good. Like, look at what He did to me. Look at what happened. I've got trouble in my life. All these kinds of things. What happens? You're not going to stand up for the Lord. You're not going to serve the Lord. You're going to be quiet about it. You're not going to be able to go on. You're going to become irritable. You'll start grumbling against God and what He's putting you through. You begin to dispute with what He's called you to do. Well, Lord, why do I need to do that? What, you can't tell me to do that. You've got no right to tell me. We'll start saying things like that. You'll dispute with Him. It's so wicked and disrespectful to do that to God, especially when He's been so gracious to us, when He is good, and when His mercy does endure forever. In my earlier days, I read this verse, of course, because it's in the Bible all the time, all over the place, and I didn't realize how important it was. Now that I've been in the ministry for 25 years, I see that this is crucial. Whatever your attitude is about God right now is how you're going to respond. When trouble comes, you'll be bummed out, not wanting to serve God, or you'll be looking to God with joy and ready to serve Him and do what He's called you to do. If you think He's good, if you think His mercy endures forever, you're going to be eager to serve Him. You're going to want, He gave Himself for you, you want to give yourself for Him. You delight in Him. But if you think He's not very good, you're not going to serve Him. It's just not going to happen, especially when pressure comes. You're going to go the other way. You're going to be out of here. No doubt about it. I see how important that is now. I mean, this is true for me. If I lose sight, and I do lose sight of the goodness of God and the steadfast love of God, and when I do, I become weary and discouraged in my service to Him. I have to go and fall on my face and plead with God to restore me, or I'll just go on in the, like, not really wanting to serve God. And I'll fall into temptation very easily in that time. To temptations to be frustrated, to be angry, to be bitter, to be indifferent, not even care about serving God or care whether other people are serving God. I'll become covetous. I'll want things that in this world, and all my heart will be set on that because I don't have anything from God anymore. I've lost sight of Him. I'll gossip and start talking about other people that I don't like what they're doing or whatever. It just messes everything up. It's a terrible time to go to when we lose sight of the Lord. But what readiness you will have to serve Him wholeheartedly when you keep His goodness and faithfulness before you, as our Lord does. Our Lord Jesus is the one who primarily speaks here, and we speak with Him when we sing this psalm. And in verse 5 through 21, you see how it affected Him. When you are truly confessing with your mouth and heart the goodness and the steadfast love of God, like Jesus, you will call on God in your distress, and you will experience His deliverance. That's what the guys in Acts 4 did, wasn't it? Look in verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. They were being closed in upon by their enemies, and they said, Lord, give us boldness, open us up again, expand us. And it says that God shook the room and answered their prayer. You will be able to catalog times when you have done this if you are trusting in, if you're confessing the goodness of God and the mercy of God. You'll be able to tell about times when you were hemmed in and were released. Like Jesus, you will remember that God is good and merciful, and you will not be afraid of people. You will confess verse 6 and 7. Again, like they were in Acts 4. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. If He's on my side, what can man do to me? They can kill me, but God will raise me up. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. That's what they were sure of when they prayed for boldness. Like Jesus, when you remember that God is good and merciful, you will trust in God to deliver you instead of looking to other people to deliver you. You won't say, oh no, what's going to happen? I was relying on, you know, whatever it was, and it's gone now. No, you rely on the Lord. He will ever take care of you. You won't rely even on great men and princes. You won't be intimidated by the rulers and leaders of this world, just like we saw in Acts 4. You will say, verse 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. A fourth thing, like Jesus, when you remember that God is good and merciful, you will be confident even when your enemies swarm you. You will be sure that it will not be you, but they that will be destroyed in the end. You will say with Jesus, verse 10 through 12, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them all. He's going to come and do that. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Satan and all of those in the world who are joined together with him against the Lord and against his anointed, they will not prevail. You will be able to testify to these enemies that though they pushed you or thrust you against you with violence, that the Lord delivered you. Look at verse 13. You pushed me, it's talking about the enemies, violently, that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. You will confess as Israel did when they came across the Red Sea, that the Lord is your strength and your song. What does that mean? It means that when your enemies come against you, that you're able to continue in Him, that you're able to I'm trying to find the word that I had here. I had a better word than that. Let's see now. The Lord is my strength and song. Oh, that He will give you resilience. That's the word I want. He will give you resilience at that time so that your enemies are coming against you and you'll still, like the disciples were, say, no, we're gonna preach Jesus. He's your strength and your strong. He makes you strong. And He gives you a song, what we were talking about before, so that you're delighting in Him. You're not, remember, they went with joy and that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. They didn't go and say, oh, you know, we suffered because we were serving Jesus and it's terrible, what were we going to do? They said, we're glad we got to suffer for the one that suffered for us. You see, the Lord is my strength and my song. This is how He delivers you. He has become my salvation or my deliverance. Often it is not, He doesn't deliver us by making the enemies go away. He delivers us by being our strength and our song so that we can be resilient and joyful when our enemies are attacking us. That's the better deliverance, isn't it? I mean, having the enemies go away, yeah, that's nice. And that's often what we pray for, but it's even better is when He makes you resilient and when he makes you joyful before your enemies, your strength and your song. Number five, like Jesus, when you remember that God is good and merciful, you will be certain that God will deliver you with his might and power. His might and power is called his right hand in verse 15 and 16, where it says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tent or the dwelling places of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So he's very, very strong. He does great things. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. If you're unsure of his strength and of his commitment and that he will indeed deliver you at the last, you're going to waver around all over the place. You won't be able to stand strong and firm. But you have every reason to be certain of deliverance. Even when facing death, be assured that like Jesus, you will not die but live and declare what God has done. You know, you say, well, wait, sometimes a lot of the people are killed. We said that before. Even Jesus, he did die. He died on the cross. It's part of our confession. Well, he did, but he didn't die to stay dead. He died in order that he might live again. And we die in order that we might live again in the same pattern. In verse 17 and 18, then Jesus says as he faces the cross, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. He says that to us too, that if you trust in me, you will never die because I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he says, though you die, you will be raised again. So he clarifies what he's talking about. Verse 18, now this is the Lord Jesus who bore our sins. He was chastened for our sins. The Lord has chastened me, he says. God the Father, the Lord, has chastened me severely. The cross was very severe. It was the most severe. He bore the pains of hell there. But he has not given me over to death. He has not cast me off from his presence forever. That's what death would be. Yes, punished me severely, even to the point of physical death and separation in that way, but only that I be raised up. He's not given me over to death. So it was that though he died on the cross, he's alive again, declaring the powerful arm of God who chastened him severely, but raised him up with power. Here he anticipates this at what time? Okay, what are we looking at here? Before he was made the chief cornerstone. He's anticipating. He says, I know that God will do this. That's what we need to say in the middle of our sufferings. I know that God will come through with his promises. We have no reason to fear death even if he is our Savior. He has gone before us and he will go. I mean, he has gone before him and he will go before us. Or Jesus also has gone before us in the way of suffering and death and been raised up. And he says that we will go in the same way if we trust in him. So like Jesus, number six, you will be certain that God will receive you as righteous, verse 19 through 21, when you confess that he is good and that his mercy endures forever. In verse 19 and 20, we see Jesus outside the gates of righteousness, expecting to go in. Now, what is this about the gates of righteousness? Well, as the bearer of sin, when Jesus took responsibility for our sin, until he had paid the penalty of that sin, then he was, in a sense, excluded from the gates of righteousness until he suffered for our sins. He was righteous himself, but he was representing people that were not righteous. So he had the bill, you could say, for all of our sin. But he trusted, you see, that through his saving work, that what God had promised would be done. That by him going to the cross, that he would be accepted. That he would be made the chief cornerstone. That he would be admitted through the gates of righteousness in behalf of all his people. I know that might be a hard concept to understand. It was not just for him. He didn't go through the gates of righteousness and God said, yeah, you're righteous. He went through the gates of righteousness with all of our sin charged on him. And he was rejected and died on the cross and suffered the pain of hell before the throne of God because he bore our sin. And after he had done that, he went through the gates of righteousness, as it were, with all of us, the people that he represented, having borne our sins so that we could be completely forgiven in God's eyes. And he knew as he faced the cross that that would be the outcome. If that had not been the outcome that God had promised in his covenant love, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Or if God had been devious and not good, he would not have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have cared whether people served God or not if God was not good. But he knew that God was good, and he knew that his steadfast love, his covenant mercy, endures forever. So Jesus went to the cross, and we're called to follow for the same reason. In verse 21, Jesus declares triumphantly that God has answered him and has let him in to the gates of righteousness. He says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." The deliverer of me with all of my people's sins. God the Father has become the Savior, Jesus says, of me and all of my people that I represent with their sins. He has saved me. He has become my deliverer by making me the chief cornerstone. We share in this praise, as we have seen, as God is as the people of Jesus, but we also are to share in this hope as long as we're in this world. We have to share in this hope that God will come through. We share in this hope that he had when he was rejected by men, when we're rejected. We know that though they reject us and call us evil, God will receive us through Jesus Christ because he is God and he is good and his mercy endures forever. Praise God. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please stand and give thanks. Oh, Lord God, we come before you with praise and adoration and thanksgiving because you're good and your covenant mercy, your steadfast love endures forever. We praise you, O Lord. We confess with our mouth and with our heart that you are good and that your mercy endures forever. Lord, you have been faithful, 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 faithful as we look at what you have done. You promised long ago to your people that you would bring salvation to them, even though they were sinners, that you would make a way to bless them, and that it would be through a son that would be born to them. And we see that that son was your son, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we praise you that while he was here, that he did everything that was required of him to bear our sins, that he lived the life that a righteous man must live, and then he died the death that a sinful whole nation must die. And he bore in that death all of our sin so that we could be forgiven. He went to hell. He endured the pains of hell that will take the likes of us all eternity if we are to bear our own sins. He bore all of that sin when he died on the cross. He, the Son of God of all, rejected by the Father because of bearing our sins. We praise you, O Lord, that this is your faithfulness, that this is your covenant love, that this is your goodness. And we confess that you are good and that your steadfast love endures forever. Father, give us confidence and hope. We live in a world that is just like it always was. It opposes Jesus Christ until you cause the light of the gospel to shine in the heart of those who oppose him. And then our eyes are open and we come to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive life from him. And we have great joy and hope through him. We have joy because you made him who is the rejected stone the chief cornerstone. And we have hope because we know that you who made him the chief cornerstone will also raise us up, and that you will establish us as complete in him on the day when he returns, and that all of his and our enemies will be destroyed, that Satan will not be able to continue to prevail against you and your anointed, nor will he be able to rise up against you ever again. We praise you, O Lord, for your faithfulness, and we look to you in hope and with joy. O Lord, do fill us with joy. We ask you, O Lord, that you would bind us to the altar, the sacrifice of praise that we have, that you would bind it to the altar so that we will not lose sight of your goodness and that we will continue to praise you to the end. O Father, keep the flame of our praise alive in us, Lord. Keep it burning strong. We need your help, Lord, for that to happen. We get beat down so easily. We get distracted. We become frustrated and bitter and anxious and covetous and all of the rest. But Father, we pray that you would restore the light of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he has done. He is the chief cornerstone. The rejected stone is now the head of the corner, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.